Well, good morning. We are in Philippians chapter 1. So if you have your Bibles with you, please open them with me to Philippians chapter 1. The Apostle Paul in Philippians chapter 1, verse 12, begins to tell the church in Philippi what had happened to him. And I think it would help if before we look at what happened to Paul, or what was happening to the church in Philippi, if we just stopped and I asked you, so what happened? If you asked me, what happened? The Apostle Paul will talk about what happened to him. And the word that he uses to describe what happened to him three times in the next couple verses is chains. We know that the Philippians were facing persecution and different kinds of intimidation. That's what was happening to them. I think you'll connect best with this passage if you're thinking about what happened to you. And if you can't think of anything, you probably want to just wait. Just tuck this message away and bring it out later, because it will happen eventually. So what I'd like to do this morning is face squarely what happened to you as we face what happened to Paul, and then teach you how to rejoice as you face what happened to you. So we'll face what happened squarely, clearly. We won't try to deny it. We won't try to hide from it. We will face what happened, and then we will learn, as Paul, to rejoice in whatever circumstances we find ourselves in. Okay? So here we go in Philippians chapter 1, verse 12. I want you to know, brothers, what has happened to me. Okay, so we're holding the chains here, thinking about what happened to him. What happened to me has really served to advance the gospel. If you can just keep a mental tally of how many times Paul talks about the gospel advancing or Christ being proclaimed, I think it will help you learn what Paul is doing when he's talking about facing his chains but rejoicing in Christ. So he says, I want you to know, brothers, what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel, so that it has become known throughout the whole imperial guard and to all the rest that my imprisonment, now if you have the NIV or if you have the King James, the NIV is chains, the King James is bonds, the word is literally chains, and the ESV just tries to clarify that through imprisonment. But you could just think of or hear chains here and it would be accurate to the Greek. So Paul's saying, I'm rejoicing. He'll get to rejoice, but you're just going to have to trust me on that for a minute. He gets to, I'm rejoicing because the gospel is going forward. The gospel is advancing. God is using my chains to advance the gospel, even in the imperial guard. Now, and then all the rest. So the imperial guard, if people understand this different ways. The best explanation I read was that is the most elite group of Roman soldiers who served as a special bodyguard to Caesar. So here's the Apostle Paul in this prison, maybe chained to this elite bodyguard of Caesar. There's 9,000 of them, by the way, at that time. And so there would be enough to guard Paul. And so there he is, and they say, so what are you in here for? And you start to wonder who's chained to who, right? He says, It has become known to the whole imperial guard and to all the rest that my imprisonment or my chains are for Christ. And most of the brothers, having become confident in the Lord by my imprisonment or my chains, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Now, what he'll do now is, first he said, my chains have meant the gospel goes forward, even among the imperial guard, even among all the rest. I mean, everyone knows why I'm here, which is easy to believe if you know the Apostle Paul. And then he says, the gospel is going forward because the brothers see me preaching to the imperial guard, and the brothers are like, well, if he can preach to them boys, I can preach in my house church, right? So they get encouraged and strengthened by seeing Paul, so then the gospel goes forward as they preach. Now he'll say there's two kinds of brothers, but what I want you to see is they're both brothers. There's two kinds of brothers. There's the brothers who preach the gospel out of love for Paul and support for Paul because they really believe what Paul is doing. And then there's the brothers who preach the gospel out of rivalry and conceit and envy. But Paul thinks of them as brothers too. So here he goes. And most of the brothers, having become confident in the Lord and because of my imprisonment, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Some indeed preach Christ from envy and rivalry, but others from goodwill. The latter do it out of love, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel. So the brothers who are preaching the gospel out of love for Paul understand the divine passive up there, okay? So I am put here. Did Paul? He's put there by God for a purpose, and that purpose is to defend the gospel. So the gospel will go forward. As Rome would try to bind the gospel is released, and the gospel goes forward through Paul's ministry in Rome or through the brothers' ministry as they see him preaching and they are encouraged. The former, okay, so the other brothers, so some brothers do it out of love, some brothers proclaim Christ out of selfish ambition. So maybe Paul had this huge following, he attracted a lot of attention, a lot of notoriety. Paul has this big following, and the brothers, these other brothers who are not preaching out of love, but are preaching out of rivalry or selfish ambition, they're like, well, this is our chance. This is our chance to get Paul's folk, or this is our chance to grow a bigger church than Paul's church, or this is a chance. So they see this as rubbing salt in Paul's wounds, but thinking to afflict me. They're trying to rub it in Paul's face or trying to use it against Paul. In my chains, okay? So they're using Paul's chains to try to get ahead. Now, if this is you, or if this is me, and someone is using what happened to me, or what happened to you, to try to beat me down or to rub salt in my wounds, I might get bitter. I might see it as an attack. I might take it personally. The Apostle Paul will have none of that. He writes, what then? You know, are they preaching out of rivalry? Are they preaching out of conceit? Who cares? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, here's the point, Christ is proclaimed. And in that I rejoice. Okay, so here's what we've said. Paul is facing his chains squarely. He's facing what happened to him squarely, and he is rejoicing that Christ is proclaimed. Christ is proclaimed in this passage by Paul himself, by the true brothers who do it out of love, and by the true brothers who do it out of rivalry and conceit. But Paul can rejoice because the gospel is proclaimed. Now, how does that make any sense? Some of you have had some really bad stuff happen to you. How does it give you joy that Christ is proclaimed? You know what I mean? I mean, some of you have had unspeakable things happen to you. Some of you have had speakable things happen to you, but they were just plain awful. Concretely, not in theory, but practically, today, how would it give you joy that Christ is proclaimed? I mean, is Paul a space cadet? Or are we missing something? How does that bring anyone joy? So, how would culture answer this question? So, the pop culture that we live with, day in and day out, what would they say is a source of joy? Here we're saying what Paul says is a source of joy is that the gospel is going forward. What would this source of joy be today? I just wonder. I wonder if it isn't what Tim Keller said, and he's a pastor out in New York who's really good at understanding the culture, and he says the last heroic narrative we have left is that joy comes from courageously, fearlessly looking deep inside yourself and being utterly courageous, utterly honest about what is there. And then living true to that no matter what anyone says, no matter what anyone does, no matter what culture says, no matter what the church says, no matter what your family says, be true to what is deep inside you, and that will bring you joy. That's what our culture would tell you. You could say, look deep within, see what's there, and then let it go. Right? And I'd have to be a Disney princess and be singing it for you to really get it. But just look inside yourself and then let it go. I'm reminded of the Mariah Carey song from 20-some years ago. And I'm going to get it wrong, and some of you know it, so I'm going to just make sure. It's, and when you feel like hope is gone, look inside you and be strong. Right? The hero. Now I'm going to have to check my notes. Look inside you and be strong. You'll finally see the truth. What's the truth? Some of you who know it. The greatest love is inside you. That may be one verse. The one I have written down is that a hero lies in you. Okay? So what's the moral of the story? Whether right now or whether 20 years ago, or just given our cultural narrative, when you face really, really, really hard times and you feel like hope is gone, or when you just need to let it go but you can't, what should you do? You should look deep inside yourself. Deep, deep, deep inside yourself. I think the upside of that is that we should be honest with ourselves. I think the downside of that would be it seems kind of self-centered to me. It seems like this is a very self-centered way to live. So we talked about the cultural answer. Well, what is the Christian answer then? Well, Paul says he rejoices in the gospel advancing. Well, I think we have to ask, well, what does the gospel advancing mean? What does it mean for Christ to be proclaimed? And how is that different than looking deep inside yourself and being strong and realizing that the hero lies in you? How is the Christian answer different? I think if we're looking for the gospel in Philippians in a way that is native to the book of Philippians, we'd want to turn over to chapter 2. So if you have your Bibles open, just flip the page to chapter 2. And let's look at starting in verse 3. The Apostle Paul writes, "Do nothing from rivalry or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves." See, this is the antithesis of being self-centered. But he gets this antithesis, or the opposite of being self-centered, from Jesus. He's going there. One more verse on not being self-centered. Verse 4. "Let each of you look not only to his own interests. Man, if you underline in Bibles, if you highlight in Bibles, please underline, highlight, star that verse. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Why? Why would you do that? Because you have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. This is the gospel. This is Christ being proclaimed in the book of Philippians. Now, why would that bring anyone joy when something terrible happens? When chains happen, why would that bring anyone joy? Because it means Nero is not really in charge. It means Jesus is in charge. And what that means is Jesus is the kind of Lord who would not count equality with God as something to be grasped, but he's the kind of Lord that would humble himself, leave high, clean, beautiful, safe heaven and enter our mess and become obedient to death, even death on a cross, for your sins and for mine, so that we could be utterly and completely forgiven. And once he's been completely obedient, even death on a cross, then he would be raised eternal and exalted. And this is our resurrection hope, that this will one day come true for us, that we also will be raised eternally. So why do we rejoice? We rejoice that Jesus is Lord. We rejoice that Jesus is on the throne. We rejoice that Jesus is really running the universe, that Jesus is organizing everything for the good of those who love him and working all things together. I mean, for our good. This is good news. We rejoice that Jesus is on the throne. We also rejoice because of the kind of people this gospel, this news about Jesus makes now. What kind of people is that? Chapter 2, verse 4. Look not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. This good news about Jesus makes people who don't just go around like this all day looking in at themselves. This good news about Jesus helps us look up and rejoice that God himself came down in the person of Jesus, became obedient to death, even death on a cross, and then was raised again. It helps us look up. It helps us look out. So we're not just looking at our own interests, but like Jesus, we're looking also to the interests of others. The gospel helps us look up. It helps us look out. We rejoice because Jesus is Lord. We rejoice because of the kind of people that gospel makes. We also rejoice because we have an eternal hope. Because we have hope of the resurrection. That just as Jesus was resurrected and exalted, so one day our bodies will be resurrected and transformed. So we have joy now looking forward into eternity. So we rejoice as we look up at Christ and as we look out at those he would have us love and at those he would have us serve. So first, we say, whatever happens, okay, thinking of our chains, thinking of whatever happens in our lives, we can rejoice that Christ is proclaimed, that the gospel is going forward as we look up. It helps us look out. Okay, second, how do we do this? Well, part of it is a decision. As Paul says, yes, verse 18, is just after he's mentioned his chains, yes, and I will rejoice. I will rejoice. I don't do this ever, okay? But I think we need to do this together, okay? Let's just read this verse together. Yes, and I will rejoice. Now this time, do it again, only this time say it, I mean, just like I've been saying it, really loud, with an edge to your voice, with your fur, you know, your eyebrows, like, I will rejoice. I mean, okay. It's kind of, you know, sometimes that's where you are, right? Where you've been thinking a lot about what's happened, and you're like, man, this kind of stinks. And then you're like, yes, and I will rejoice. So do it again with me. Yes, and I will rejoice. Very good. Great. Now, here's how Paul can do that, okay? Because this is not just, I want you to try really harder. You know, try really, really, really hard. And then you get out and you get depressed and you're back in the dumps. Like, this is better news than try hard. This is better news than that, okay? So, yes, and I will rejoice, for I know that through your prayers and the help of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, this will turn out for my deliverance. How can Paul do this? How can he rejoice in the midst of whatever has happened to him? Through their prayers. Through their prayers and the help of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. And this will turn out for his deliverance because he's nervous about his chains and he's nervous about how these chains could make him become selfish and how these chains could make him become scared and how these chains could cause him to do something to bring shame to the name of Jesus. And so he's praying for and has them praying for deliverance. And so he continues, as it is my eager expectation and hope that I will not be at all ashamed by doing something that would be incongruous with the message of Jesus, but that with full courage, now as always, Christ will be honored in my body, whether by life or by death. This is why I don't think delivered has to mean let go, released from prison. I think delivered for Paul could mean acquitted when he's at trial. I think delivered could mean executed. Either way, he's going to be delivered if he lives in continuity with Jesus' message, whether by life or by death. But he will remain true to Christ. But how does he keep this attitude, or how does he keep, yes, and I will rejoice in the front of his mind? How does he do that? Through Christ, who gives full courage through their prayers. This is where I need to stop and thank you for your prayers for us. I don't know if we've had full courage all the time, every day, but I know you've been praying for us. I know this is a pretty good church to be at, whatever happens. This would be a good time for me to just invite you to say, you don't have to pray for everybody. You probably can't pray for everybody. But you can pray for somebody. And I'd ask you to think about who you know that's in it right now. When I say whatever happens, or what happened, and that person came to your mind, this would be a good time to make a decision to pray for them. I mean, you can't pray for everyone. I don't think anybody can pray for everybody. But you can pray for somebody. Pray that God would give them full courage. In life or in death. First, we said that Paul is rejoicing because the gospel is going forward. And the gospel is reason to rejoice because what it says about who is Lord, that Jesus is Lord, the kind of Lord that loves us with dying on the cross, laying down his life, love, it's a great Lord to have. But the kind of Lord that has power over sin and death, that's a great Lord to have. We rejoice that Jesus is Lord. We also rejoice in the kind of people that makes who consider not only their own interests, but also look to the interests of others. Then we said, how do we do this? Well, we pray for full courage for them and for us. I mean, remember, the Apostle Paul, while he's in it, while he's wearing these chains, remember what we saw in verses 3 through 11. What is he doing? He's thanking God for them, and he's praying for them. You pray for them, they pray for you. Finally, here's what full courage looks like. For to me, to live is Christ. For to me, to live is Christ. I think when Paul writes this, he just has his whole life in mind. I think the Apostle Paul is giving his whole life away just like Jesus gave his whole life away. I think the Apostle Paul is pointing his whole life at Jesus like Jesus gave his life for him. I think the Apostle Paul is on Jesus' mission, just like Jesus' mission was to come and save him. I think he's pointing his whole life at Jesus in hope that other people will get saved and follow Jesus. For to me, to live is Christ and to die is gain. Why? Because then he gains Christ. Because then he will be absent from the body and be present with the Lord, 2 Corinthians. Because then he'll leave the body, he'll go and be with Christ, as we'll see in just a couple verses. For to me, he says, to live is Christ and to die is gain. This is, I think, is what it means to live with full courage. For if I'm to live on in the flesh, that means fruitful labor for me. Yet what shall I choose? I cannot tell. So to live is Christ, right? So if I get to live, I will keep working for Christ. I will stay on Jesus' mission. This man is pointed at Jesus. To live is Christ. I am hard-pressed between the two. My desire, I know what I want. My desire is to depart and be with Christ. For that is far better. Better than sitting in chains in a dark prison. That's far better to go and be with Jesus. Looking to my own interests, he says, my desire would be to depart and be with Christ. But to remain in the flesh is more necessary on your account. But I'm not just looking to my own interests. I'm also looking to the interests of others. Chapter 2, verse 4. Rejoice in the kind of people the gospel makes. This is the kind of person the gospel has made Paul, that he would not just look to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. But to remain on the flesh is more necessary on your account. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain and continue with you all. For, this is why he's doing it, this is what his goal is, for your progress and joy in the faith, so that you would grow in the faith. Now, as you make progress in the faith and believing, as you look up and rejoice in what Jesus has done and who Jesus is, and you grow more and more like Jesus, as you become more and more externally focused and give more and more of your life away, like Christ gave his whole life away, you'll then receive and experience joy like Jesus. So your progress and joy in the faith in Jesus Christ. So that in me you may have ample cause to glory in Christ Jesus because of my coming to you again. So here's what we're saying. We rejoice that Jesus is life. We rejoice that Jesus gives life, is life, rewards life, that Jesus is life. Now, here's our options. I think the option of when you're really going through it, okay, when you're really living I want you to know, verse 12, chapter 1, verse 12, I want you to know what happened to me. When you're really living with whatever happens, I think our options are looking in and just becoming more and more and more and more internally focused, or looking up and rejoicing in Christ and in what Christ has done and in the kind of people that the gospel message is making. And so I'd ask, just asking, will you look up? Wherever you are, wherever you happen to be, whatever's been happening to you, whatever has happened to you, will you rejoice that the gospel is going forward? Will you be part of the gospel going forward? Will the gospel, is the gospel shaping you to be outward focused rather than just inward focused? See, I think the more we look up at Jesus laying down his life, dying on the cross, love, if we have any integrity at all, the more we look up at Jesus, the more we will have to look out at other people and be the kind of people in chapter 2, verse 4, we read of, that look not only to their own interests, but also to the interests of others. Will you look up? Will you look out? I think as you look up and as you look out, you will experience the joy of the Lord in a way that looking in and complaining, you will never experience. At this time, I'd like Adoree to come up. Adoree is going to lead us in looking up. So come on up, Adoree. And as she leads us in looking up, and as you're thinking about then what happened to Jesus, what you may do is rejoice in what Jesus did, whatever happened to you or whatever is happening to you, to rejoice in Christ. And then look out. Let me pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you for this time we can be in your word. Lord, I pray that you would give us grace. Grace to look up in our chains, whatever has been happening to us, that you would give us grace to look up, and then grace to look out at other people. Lord, as we look up, let us rejoice. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.